Could be that, and had a good week speech, they come back and say, if you want to turn to me, the first Timothy chapter 2, John preached last week on how the church is characterized by prayer. This week, what I want to look at is Paul begins giving specific instructions not just about prayer, but about the order of the church. I want to walk through these instructions in verses 8 and 15 to show you, hopefully, how gospel order is what creates the gospel culture. Gospel order is essential to creating a gospel culture. What that means is God's order must be seen. God's order must be lived out. So, but before we get started, I'd like to read you the text this morning. If you will, I thank you for reading God's word. We're going to look for today. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrel. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectful manner, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costumes. But with what is proper to women, as God would do what? Let a woman learn quietly with all simplicity. Do not let a woman speak or exercise authority over her man, rather than being quiet. For Adam was born first, and Eve, and Adam did not see, the woman was deceived, and became transgressor. Yet she will be saved from childbirth, if they continue to fail and love holy. Father, as I read these words, I remind you, Lord, that we do not live in a culture that thinks high or even positive about the world. Lord, we are challenged to rethink, to reconsider the truth. And what I pray this morning is that we look at the word and be accepted as it is. Your revelation, so that we might be a people, that we might be a church, that glorifies the name of all that we do. So no matter what challenges we see, the challenges we face, so that we can thank you. So I pray that you give me grace, and I see that it's possible, that it's possible, that we need to. So as we read these verses, I would not be surprised if you were surprised by the very intense and very clear instructions given from Paul are things that immediately break against what we hear every day, every day. And honestly, understand that even if these things break into our culture, we should not shy away. Because we know that God has given us this instruction for our good and for the good of the church. And as we begin to unpack this, and we'll get into it when we get to the last few verses, and all of the scriptures, really, at least at this time, I want you to see that God is working out our good through His good work, that we have to be on guard for the lives of Satan, all at work to subvert God's good purposes, to subvert God's good. Because sanctification. Now, I said that this text has to do with the culture of the church, and that comes into the gospel word and the gospel culture today. Well, Paul is writing this letter, specifically in this part of Rome, in ancient Greece, and in the Roman Empire, and letters were written in a household code. So he knows by the terms, he says, I desire this, and likewise this, and give instructions to different groups within the household, and this is specifically the household of God. He gives instructions to the church as to how it should worship, how it should pray, how it should structure itself, so that it might be effective in the mission. So if we go back to chapter 1, what was the mission of the church? That God may be proclaiming the gospel to the church, would be proclaiming that many more would come to faith through the faithful proclamation. Now that witness had become, had come under the threat, they were coming under threat from false teachers, from those who threatened the church and now about worldly values and were about false doctrine. And this letter to Ephesus through Timothy is still a letter of today. If you read these verses and think this is happening in our time today, then you're deceived already because these are issues that we must have, issues that we must consider, and issues that the church many seek to ignore this, many seek to they'll ignore it and try to be explained. But I want us to thank God for it as it is. Like we said, we work to not try to ignore God's word, but not try to read more of God's word in clarity, but to simply take it straightforward as it is. Now, what I think this shows us is how the culture of the church is, and all people cultivate that. See, the culture of the church is a point of Christ and all of us. Now, we began that by talking about the prayers and how the church prays, and that we would be able to thank God for the mission that we looked at verses 1 to 7 last week, and we see how we're praying for our government, praying that we would have the ability to live out the gospel in our community, that we would have opportunity to testify, and that we know that this hope is that there would be. The ability to testify to the truth, there's one God and one mediator, God, the man Christ Jesus, gave his life for all. We pray, and our prayers should reflect that hope, should reflect our mission. And the culture of the church enables us to put that mission as we follow God's will, and that order to be without only our prayers. In our instructions and in our relationships. So, how we pray matters. How we as a church pray matters. What roles that we play as individuals within the church that make up the body of Christ, they matter. It's important for us to see these different roles in God's influence. The instructions that we have in place, we look at that also. In weeks to come, we look at biblical leadership, look at elders, look at teachers, as their status. Those structures are important to build up and cultivate a faithful gospel culture in the church. Not only that, but we see our relationships, how we relate to one another, how we consider one another, how we are together through our different relationships, pointing one another to God. Those are so important, but we have to think what, how is what I do, what I'm doing, affecting someone else's ability to see Christ in the church. We'll look at that as well. Martin Paul does this, and he speaks to churches and look, how you live, how you structure, what you do, and how you do it, it matters because what you're doing is affecting others, especially if it's affecting others and how they see themselves in Christ and their actions. So we're going to look, we're going to look at these specific instructions. The first one is going to be how men are praying, the second one is how women are dressed. Then we look at the role of women, and it essentially introduces us to the role of self in the church. But two things I want us to do as we look at these things created for specific purpose, and he is God, he is God of the truth. Let's consider and recognize God's power, and not seek to undermine, not seek to run away from him, but seek to admit what he has done and recognize what he has done, and admit he is God. And in doing so, let's trust in God's good purpose. As we see God lay out his word, how we are to live, let's trust in his purpose. We can trust that God will be ready to teach us more well, that God will make building the church and learn to love one another, to love one another, to be faithful, to live out the gospel that God has instructed us in his faith. The good purpose is good for us to be given to the church. Now, even as we look at this, primarily we're going to look first at how we are praying from our church. All the now, what's going on here is not Paul picking out men for one thing, women for another thing, and just can't pick on each one. Paul was seeking to establish the culture of the church, how it was to live. And primarily, he's going to take the spiritual responsibility to men is first, and the spiritual responsibility to men is the one that must be addressed. They're to lead spiritually, primarily lead this way to the church. But what I want you to hear is this is not some critique of just the women. This critique in these verses is a critique of the entire church, and even more so in the women, because as we see later on, the women are set to the magnitude and creating the son of the Lord of the men. Now, the first thing Paul says here in verse 8 is this. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. Now, as Paul transitions to this code, one, he should first take up to this man. And I'll put a lot of time here. But Paul pulls it. He says, I desire then that in Ephesus the men should pray. He's writing a letter to the church. He says, specifically one location. Says, I desire to be in every place. For Paul, there have been lots of excuses given to this text to kind of run away from it. Not saying, oh, it only applies to this one church. Paul took that out of the window. Again, he said, in every place. He gives instruction that is applicable to everyone everywhere. So listen. He says, men should pray. Men should pray. They should pray in a specific manner. They should pray with the holy hands without anger or force. Now, we talked about this on Sunday night, and what I want to see here is that Paul's not saying that you have to pray in a specific posture. But he is saying that the posture of the heart is going to be reflected. Now, he says pray so that God is glorified. He says pray with lifting holy hands. There's a reference here to the Jewish culture. Moses was to wash the hands, the ceremony was to wash the hands of every man as they went into the temple before they prayed to God. They would wash their hands and they would show their hands as they washed the God. Showing and recognizing their hands. The issue of holiness is of utmost importance. And that men are to take the lead in prayer. And then they're technically praying that their prayers are not effective if they require living lives of holiness that is brought about through the thankful, repentance, possible, recognizing Christ's work. Very true, we just looked at it, but it says Christ is the one who gave himself. He is the one who justifies us. But men are afraid of God. They're afraid lifting holy hands, and they're afraid without anger or quarrel. And we thank them all, they're afraid without anger or quarrel. Who's afraid that? I'm sure many of you are afraid of anger. But he's not afraid without anger, without quarrel. And I think this is a again, it's a challenge to the character and the leadership of the men. One of the primary characteristics of the false teachers that have infiltrated the church is that they have brought out divisions. men are praying. Every place desires men to pray. They would lift up their men holy, they would be men who are exemplified hope, humility, repentance. And if those things are there, the quarreling and with the anger aren't going to be. But the issue of self-righteousness that crept into the duty of the church, self-righteousness is those who try to push themselves as the primary teachers, better than Paul, do more. If they were pumping ourselves up, we would always be angry for them. But if we are constantly comfortable with this, and then if we will lead our family and lead the church to humble hearts, that normal word of prayer, holy lives that demonstrate our knowledge of the danger of evil and sin and the knowledge of the Christ and that God has accomplished for us, if we will lead in prayer and that. This challenge to pray with all we can, the challenge that we see through how Jesus demonstrates that our faith will be lived out of hand through our prayer, our devotion, and the way in which Christ calls us to us. Now, this could be through public prayer. Our devotion, how are we so that Christ is magnified in all of us. In our conversation, not just in our prayer, but in our conversation with others, do people taste and sense the sweetness of Christ's goodness in our conversation? Will we stand beside the devotion? Here is a challenge. Now, the next few words are going to be important to you. Is Christ sitting in our prayer? Is Christ sitting in all of our actions? And then we call to be. Let's not do this prayer without having to be. No, all those who are praying to the God who provides one aspect of the church. And then he switches to a different category. But in those different categories, he says in verse 9, he begins that verse before, he says, life. Now, that word is crucial for the entire understanding of what comes. The next 5 verses. If you miss that verse, then you'll give yourself an excuse to ignore what he said. He said, likewise. So, before we even begin to talk about the obvious, We are. We have to say, what was the point of all of this? And how does it relate? How does how we did pray relate to how we come to pray? And we see that Paul's purpose and intent, and how men were called to pray, his desire for men to pray in every place, to live holy lives, and do so without anger or quarreling, do things that bring attention to himself. He sees my God to realize Paul's instruction for how women are to adorn themselves is an instruction to glorify and magnify Christ. How to dress. And by that token, that man is all to do. So if you're going to praise that God is glorified, we are also to dress likewise. We should dress so that so I want to, this is a specific verse, and there's a lot of people who have hard on this verse and have created legalistic rules for how to do it. But what I want us to not say for the scriptures is that I want to clear that what Paul says here as instruction for how we are dressed up by his nature, which is also to speak about him to dress up. Now, when it comes to the issues of modesty, that's why I asked a quick question. We did this on Sunday night. I'm going to read a quote, that's the first part of the and I can see if I can place the time for this. So this was quoted by a leading church speaker. He said, "We can no longer distinguish harlots from virgins to such a decency as they can think." And I'll go to the next slide. I want to shout out. What century do you think this is? None of them. Somebody want to shout out? 18th century? Yeah. This is the statement. Our question was, have the times changed? Things are so much better back in the old days? Well, this statement is given by a Golden Mount preacher, John Apostle. He lived between the years 349 and 407. So, I just want you to know, this isn't a new issue. John Apostle said, "We no longer distinguish harlots and virgins, such as Jesus and having a name. Modesty has always been an issue." But some of you might even say that. There's so much more than that. It's bad, but we have to acknowledge the modesty issue is something more than just specific clothing. Not less than that. But it's what does it look like and how we present ourselves so that Christ will be seen first and foremost. Who are we seeking to draw attention to and how we do it? Now, this specifically, there's an issue that was going on in that culture, in the early verses, the Roman culture. There were big changes happening in the dresses, the way that women were dressed themselves in the Roman time. So, Christians were living in the Ephesus, one of the most Roman cities outside of Italy, but it's a cult center for artists of the feast, a great goddess. And the word read about that in Acts. But there's lots of sexual explicit stuff going on here. There's language came about. And one of the things that women have begun to do, specifically single women and even widows that they're addressing later on, they begin to embrace their singleness and embrace the attention that they're getting. And specifically, we know the issues. There were two different main types of garments worn by Romans. We see this, the stola, which was a covering robe that covered most of the material. That was what was typically worn by married women. But we also saw that what the toga, not only the toga, but the toga short, not very long, short, and very revealing across the chest and arms. That was really what was worn with the toga. By harlots, because you work neither of those things, because of the intention that God has. Now, what do you think? That sounds like an interesting verse to see in our life. I want to read from Ephesians 5 chapter. I've got to summarize this too as well. What is the purpose here? Because Paul gets very specific. He says, and I'll give you the quote here in a second, he says they should adorn themselves with respect with modesty and self-control. So they should adorn themselves in a way that does not bring attention to themselves, that demonstrates they are a person who wants self-control. They're not seeking out sexual promiscuity. They're not seeking to get any attention for themselves primarily because of their body, their revealing of their flesh, but they're dressed in a way that demonstrates and presents people's self-control. Then he says specifically, braid hair, gold, or pearl, costume, attire. Now, why does he pull out these things and turn you wrong because you've got braided hair? When you're wrong, get hurt by it. You have to go away from it. When you're wrong because you are wearing some pearl. And you say, what's the purpose of it? You're wearing all these things. Just bring attention to yourself. How are those things affecting the beauty of the Christ? That's the goal. Now, here's what Ephesians 5 chapter 9 talks about. It says, Paul is not categorically forbidding them to style their hair or wear jewelry or not clothes. Rather, he is forbidding the imitation of the elaborate hairstyles and extravagant dresses of Roman people as depicted on the Roman. As in God showed his definitive study of Ephesus in the first century. He says he styles noted the excessive luxury and licentiousness of the Roman people. Today, God says, is the equivalent of warning Christians away from the temptation styles set by the mysterious pop singers or actors. Now, that's a good way of doing it. Don't seek to look like the world. That would bring attention to God. This involves modesty and about finding people who are in trouble. It also is the way to live, a way to put on a way to put up, a way to put on a way to your social standing, or is it a way to put on a way to Christ? This is I believe, some degree of competition. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But I believe that it's not so much of the New Testament belief in covenant. We're the people who are going to the word of prayer, going to the Lord of prayer, and consider, Lord, what can I do? So we're going to worry about God. So my instructions is to look at this, then how do you pray for the cosmic? Women, how can you pray for the Christ? And women, how can you pray so that Christ can be seen too? How can you pray so that when you have conversations with someone, then you can quickly point to Christ and not to yourself? Then how can you dress? How can you live so that Christ will be? Paul simply puts out this and it just applies to all of this. It applies to multiple women, hard women, just applies to the social media community, the community of others. So my challenge is this. What are you doing? How are you doing? And Christ and God. Realize prayer, rest, everything we do, is important. Now, Peter also talks about this. He again, he dealt with specifically gold jewelry and braided hair. And I think we know this is a cultural issue by specific description. But the gold, he says, do not let your adorning be external. not hold forth or spoke to where Esther and Lord you did first come up. For the inheritance you gave general God's people. In God's eyes, it's very good. This is how the Holy Spirit is spoken to God used to adorn himself. I submit to their own pleasure. Paul himself also says, he said, instead of being adorned with gold and silver, he said, be adorned with what is proper to you to confess God with good works. Again, Paul again is talking specifically about what applies to you here in the Bible. How do you work yourself in a way that you can't talk about? With a humble spirit, a wise spirit, and how you instruct us in prayer, but also that you do good work. Take attention away from yourself. And that's how contrary to our culture. Our culture that we live in is all about building your own platform via whatever social media. It's about promoting self and the realization of self. And you do that through the non-ironic means of getting people to like you. So you get wrong affirmations that you can get from. But I'll say, if there's ever some instruction that we need to hear from Paul, you need more of a way. Paul says, just as Peter, they both transition from this issue of modesty to the role of women. I think that it is actually for ladies. Paul says, the point of proper women is to be adorned with good words. He says, but a woman first does, but a woman marks quietly by all submissiveness. He says, I do not say a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. So, what we see this is we're praying that God is glorified for us, that Christ is magnified, but we need to recognize in these specific instructions about all the questions, these issues expose the underlying threat that faces Christians in general. And this underlying threat that is exposed is that men have to take forward. And women have to step up and fill it. What Satan has done is he's subverted God's good purposes by inverting God's good purposes. And Satan loves it when men don't believe that they should. He loves it when he puts women in a position where they shouldn't be. Where they shouldn't have to. So that he might accomplish his goal of subverting God's good purposes. So we see this specifically in the issue of according to the gender of the church. I think Paul. Easing into this issue by using these other things that are still important. But he's focused on men, his spiritual aspect, his practical aspect, and how men are taking to lead these things as responsibility. So he begins this next verse. This is not just a critique of women, this is a challenge to men. The woman for father lost this deed. As Paul Peter just said, this is the way that they used to adorn themselves. They submitted to their own husband. They submitted to Christ. Not because men are somehow better, they recognize God's good purpose, God's good order, and God's call. And Paul's instructions here, they have to do with the different values of men and women. Nothing to do. Men and women are equally valuable. This is something that we're seeing as we watch the following again. Rise of power, something that the Muslim worldview, specifically the one held by the priests in Afghanistan, they do not see women as equally valuable. That is not what they have to do. Women are seen as equally valuable in Scripture. It was recognized that their father is equal value, there are different roles in them. So the roles are God's have this view that somehow it's wrong, it's backwards, it's, they take the extreme view and accuse those who are in the middle of the extreme. But this is what Scripture is designated. Here are the reasons why Paul confirms that women are not the teacher of leading the church. So we see this. Women are not the, they're the learned father with all statistics, they're not the, the teacher of exercise authority over the man. It doesn't say women aren't the teacher. Does that mean that women aren't the exercise authority? It says not over a man. That this is introducing the issue of fellowship in the church to be said about now is not being called to lead the church. And that this is a recognition of God's good purpose, of God's good order, and the church is called. And we recognize that the word because how God is established, we know that His purpose is good, His purpose is good. Now, we see this distinction given the elders and the church that they're distinguished by being qualified men who are capable of leading their own. Men are called to lead, and we see it in our culture, the application of fatherhood that is just wreak havoc on our culture. We do not only accomplish the challenge, the policy. But when we see men advocate their godly call to lead the church spiritually, to lead the church. We should not be surprised that the church is undermined because their role is to lead within. Paul's establishing this clear role of women in the church to show that one they should not be elders, but then to encourage them to take the lead in the church. He says, let me not permit women to teach or exercise authority over the man, right? Change and be quiet for Adam's form of birth and Eve. So Paul is establishing this God-given role, this God-given order. And he doesn't say this because this is what I saw. He takes all the way back to Genesis. And this is the story. And he's taking the Genesis to establish a clear role of Genesis because it's a creation order that is for the church to follow. And he says, for Adam's whole birth is he, and Adam's son sees, and the woman who sees, and became a transgressor. Now, what he's not saying here is that he is all Eve's fault. Not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, if you look back and look at the story of Genesis 3, it is a heartbreaking reality. He's not shifting the blame on Eve's fault, both transgressed. But listen and realize what he is saying to you. Saying his approach to ask the question about saying his approach to Adam was not fulfilling his role as a member of his protector and leader. Where was he? So run Satan off. Satan began his deception by upending and subverting the structure of the world that God created and established. Here, this challenge is not an attack on women. This is a challenge to men. Take up your role. Woman will see the man transgressor. What we see is when men advocate authority and women assume that we see the same methodology of tearing down God's name and God's church. The community and the evidence of what it looks like we can all. Churches, mainline mosques and churches in America who, for the last 50 years, have raised women as elders and pastors of the church. They're all for membership public, the churches are closing. You know, the only churches in North America that have grown right now are churches, mosques, and churches. There's evidence that we have scripture instructions. Men does not advocate the responsibility of the church. Satan always sees school. Not hating the good of our culture. But God is perfect. And it is I want to summarize all this in the most popular, controversial verse in this entire passage. And I hope I was greatly helped by John Piper's deep and great one by Henry Allen to summarize how we're properly understanding this verse. And I think if we properly understand this verse in his life, all of a sudden it's really helpful. We get to verse 15. We see this issue. Men are not advocating for men are technically and prayer and technically and spiritual life and church. Women are to adorn themselves and dress themselves in the way that the man by Christ men. And we see this as important because we see the importance of the gender specific roles of giving men, women, and church. How men are to lead women are to follow. This is God's way to create the purpose. Then we read in verse 15 about them. Says, yet she, or rather, she is the representative of him. He says, yet she will be saved childbearing if they continue in faith with love and holiness and self control. One, she leads with individual moral faith. He is referencing how is he that one of the first. So the curse on Eve was that she would, one, she would desire her husband's role, that she would endure pain in child. But when God, even as he curses, he tells Eve the curse is also from the sin. He also gives a hope, he says in Genesis 3:15, through your offspring, thanks for this. That God, the front of your children, the first gospel, the first gift of the gospel. Even despite the curse that's on you, through very, very through the curse, that God will bring about salvation to the curse of all. You better know. And we see that she will be saved through childbearing and continue to save the blood of holiness with self control. One of the roles that we see here is Henry Albert and the top of the book summarizes this, understanding what being saved through child. So the act of childbirth and salvation. That's not the case. So he looks at 1 Corinthians 3:15. I want to look there. It's the fullest whole passage. So the being was born all along here is part of the evil of the law, though he himself will be saved, but only as he died. So Paul talks here that if we are working and we can build up that which we have built up a perish, that we can be saved, that we can be saved on the entire part of the trials of living faithfully in a world that is seeking our destruction from the world, what we may lose. Now, he's not talking here about being salvation. He's talking about salvation in terms of sanctification, how we are made holy, how we are made more like Christ, how we are aligned with God's word. So, in keeping that in mind, keep Genesis 3:15 in mind. And then, when I just said 1 Corinthians 3:15, and I want to read from Henry Allen this summer. He says this, the curse on the woman for her transgression was, in pain she will bear children. For childbearing is that which the curse causes confirmation. So what then is here promised? Not only exemption from that curse, but word of repentance. Not merely that she shall save the children, but the apostle uses the word will be saved purposely for entire life, eternal salvation, and the construction of sentence precisely as we see in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He will be saved as passing through fire. Just as that man can say, there is passing through fire, which is trials, hindrances, and flames, by which she says, so she shall be saved. Through as a passing through her childhood, which is her trial, her curse, not her means of salvation, world, and not now, but especially the Supreme Court has come on, and the world is saying that women are kids. Literally saying that women are kids who are important to child. And it doesn't mean that you will be saved through childbirth. So if you're going to be in there are rooms for other people who desire to be saved, don't neglect the good role of opportunity. And believe the Bible somehow is not worth it. That somehow he did a curse for you. In other words, it's a curse. The pain is a curse. God is working out your good salvation and sanctification through you. This person is so hard right now that it will have a disregard of those binary categories on him. Look at the chaos of the world, look at the confusion that's brought about, and realize God's good purpose. He gives us this instruction so that we would know God has a purpose in his good purpose. So trust in his good. Know that our Lord has his salvation through the trials of living out in faithfulness to the role of God's people. God is working out your good. I love them. And we live a lot of work. God's culture is created by God's culture. What we do, how we live, how we fulfill the role of God's people, and fulfill the trials. Then we must take the challenge. We the prayer, we the hope, we the death. The world, especially our wives, and children, our church, the problem, and our children. We the challenge to similar. How much you glorify God in all that you do. How much you recognize God's good works and his good work. Fulfill the task in which you will be sanctified and which you will be saved. Here, there's much to be considered in the past. I'm not content with about that all the things that are covered in all of this. I hope to see you something true from you. God gives us. Let's trust him and his word. Let's recognize God's body. Trust him in God's good purpose. And with God's good eye, that has God's body. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, for your grace, for your wise instruction. We give us a solid foundation for you to stand.